Okay, today we're going to be doing something a bit different. So I want you to brace yourself. Okay, because some of the things I'm going to say today are things that some of you have not heard before. And initially it might jolt you a bit, but I want you to sort of bear with me and hear me out. Okay. Many of you guys have heard some of the things, and there's been quite a desire, I think, from a lot of you. I've heard a lot of people say to me, we want more teaching. Well, today is a teaching day. Okay, there's days where we have times of exhortation and there's times of encouragement and all this kind of thing. But today, we're going to learn some things. And what I basically want to do today is expose a bit of what Satan did on this earth and what was his agenda, and still what is part of his agenda. Now, some of the things you're going to hear at the seminar has also got a lot to do with that, with the financial world and money and all of that kind of thing. But I want to go back, way back, when God created man. Now, as you guys know, or some of you know, a lot of the stuff that I teach on this subject was not something that I went and, you know, one day decided, okay, I'm going to do a whole study on a lot of the things around the fall of man and Israel and all of that kind of thing. What happened was that God actually took me aside for a period of about a year. Yes, please. For a period of about a year, God took me and he took me aside. And during that year, I actually met with God in a way that was supernatural. Okay, the only way I can describe that was, I think that's sort of more or less the way the Bible was written, because there was special grace on me. In other words, I could hear God in a way that I couldn't hear other times, and today cannot hear. In other words, it was a thing of, I'd get up in the morning and when I woke up, God would be there, and he'd speak to me in a manner that I knew it was him speaking. Thanks, sweetie. And initially, when God gave me this revelation, I was actually quite shocked by some of the things, because it didn't fit my paradigm of how I thought everything fitted together. You know, we've all got our little doctrines and things like that, and I had to actually lay down a lot of the doctrine and things that I believed in for years and years and years, and I actually had to put it aside and say, God, okay, I know nothing, so please teach me. When God created man in his image, in likeness, in order for man to be on this earth, he gave him something that entitled him to be here, and that was a body. And that body was made from the earth. And God gave man stewardship over the earth. Now that we all know. But angels were also given bodies. But their bodies were spiritual bodies. They were still physical bodies, but their bodies were a bit different to ours. In other words, they were made of the elements of the earth. The Bible says that they were made of rock and fire and lightning. And they were given stewardship over the heavens. So you see these two places that God created, the heavens and the earth. And on the earth, stewardship was given to man. In the heavens, stewardship was given to the angels. The spiritual realm is above the physical realm. And because of that, God also gave angels charge over the affairs of mankind on the earth. Because remember, when you're talking about dimensions, and the only way I can maybe explain that is if I drew a dot, or line, sorry, that's a one-dimensional image. If I draw a block, it's a two-dimensional image. If I have a cube, it's a three-dimensional image. Does the two-dimensional image, the block, include the one dimension, a line? Yes, it does. Does the three-dimensional image include the two-dimensional image? Yes, it does. In other words, higher dimensions always include the lower dimensions. So in other words, The spiritual realm includes the physical realm but operates on a higher level. Okay. In other words, because the angels operate and are of a higher level, means that they automatically have influence over all the dimensions lower down. God operates, that we know of, in 8 dimensions that we cannot even begin to operate in. One of the dimensions that God operates in is omnipresence. In other words, God can be in 100 different places at the same time. God also operates outside of time. You see, time is an earthly constraint. So God, time is something that was created. Outside of this earth, time does not exist because it's eternal. So everything that we have here on earth, we must remember, is temporary. And the things of God, because it's eternal, it's in a totally different dimension. Now the Bible says that man was made a little lower than the angels, and that word angels is actually the word gods, Elohim. When Jesus came, it also says of Jesus that he was made a little lower than the gods, but that he has received a name that is above every other name. Now what are these gods? The gods that the Bible speaks about is basically what we know today as the archangels. The archangels. Now Satan was also an archangel, contrary to popular belief. In other words, some people think that he was a cherub. He was not a cherub. He had a cherub that guarded over him. And wherever you find cherubs in the Bible, and there's a lot of places, I can just mention the scriptures. There's 2 Kings 19 verse 15, 1 Chronicles 13 verse 6, Psalm 80 verses 1 and 10, 99 verse 1, Isaiah 37 verse 16, Ezekiel 10 verse 1, just to name a few, where it speaks of God's throne and the cherubs around God's throne. There's no other place. Cherubs are never mentioned in any other context other than around the throne of God. And Satan himself, and you can find this in Isaiah 14 verse 13 to 14, Ezekiel 28 verse 13, and Genesis 3 verse 1, you'll see it describes Satan and how he operated. And he basically had a cherub that guarded over him. He was not a cherub. It's an incorrect translation. And basically what, now just immediately think back to Genesis 3 verse 24. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, what guarded the tree of life? With a flaming sword. A cherub. Now that immediately should tell you something. The tree of life, was it a tree? Was it God himself? Do you remember what I just said now? Every single place in the Bible where the word cherub is used, it's always around the throne. And that it says that the cherub kept Adam away from the tree of life. In other words, you see what I'm saying? And it was Adam's place where he could literally come to the throne of God was cut off, and the angel guarded that place. Now after Satan's fall, and I just want to mention something over here, that's why I say you guys must hold on to your seats. Who of you guys have seen these books? The Book of Enoch and the Book of Jasher. This book is mentioned in Joshua 10 verse 13, as well as in 2 Samuel 1 verse 18. But actually says you can go and read more in the Book of Jasher. We've actually been robbed. This book, the Book of Enoch, is a book that Jesus quoted from when he spoke about his return. It's also quoted in the Book of Jude, word for word, from this Book of Enoch. The book of Enoch is actually the oldest manuscript that there is. Enoch was the first man to write. The Phoenicians, or whatever they called them, were the descendants of Enoch. Interesting. And angels actually taught Enoch to write for the sake of mankind, so that we would have the scriptures. Now these two books, the reason why I tell you about these two books is there's a lot of information about there. I'm not saying this is what we still stick with and what we believe in, but we read books by all kinds of writers. We read books by Benny Hinn and Andrew Murray and whatever. So I want to encourage you to actually read those books. I really believe that they are inspired by God. I don't think Jesus would have quoted from them if they weren't. And neither do I think it would have said in the Bible that we can go and read from them. And there's a lot of information in those books about the fall of man and what really happened in the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't want to get too much into this. I just want to show you something else as well. In all the different translations of the Bible, all of them have brought it out now, where they've brought out the Bibles with some of the extra books of the Bible. Okay, this one has got the deuterocanonical books in, as well as some of the apocrypha books. If you can get hold of one, do it. There was a stage where you battled to get hold of it. We had to import from America a whole box of Bibles. But there's things like the Wisdom of Solomon, beautiful book. There's a book called Sirach that was written by one of the sons of one of the priests or something. I can't remember now. But you'll see, it reads exactly like the Bible. No difference. Now, what I would say, I would give a word of caution, and that is, if you find any of these books, like these ones have been checked now, so in other words, you can read these books quite safely. But always try and find a cross-reference. That's what we do. In other words, where something refers to the other thing, there's always a connection. See, like in that case with the book of Jasher, it actually references that book in our Bible, so you know you can go to it. But there are many other books. Now, the Bible speaks of God as El Elohim. El Elohim. Okay? Now, we quote all these and we say, He's the King of Kings. I mean, by implication, if He's the King of Kings, it means there are other kings. Would you agree with me? When we say He's the Lord of Lords, by implication, there are lords. I mean, you won't be lord over nothing. There are other lords. But He's also referred to as the God of gods. You see, and what we do is we assume that those gods that it's talking about were the statues and the things that they made. Those are dead objects. You can't be a god over nothing. So God won't be God over a piece of wood. You hear what I'm saying? And the gods that it's talking about here were the Elohim. In other words, it says He's El Elohim, God of gods. And the word God basically has to do with origin. So the minute you talk about God, something came from that. So by implication, when it says He's the God of gods, it means that the Elohim came from Him. But it also means that from the Elohim something also came. Now it's very interesting, the names of the, and that you'll mainly find in the book of Enoch, you'll find it speaks of all the different archangels. Now in our Bible it mentions their names, but in our Bible it speaks of two of them. It speaks of Michael and Gabriel, but there are others. It speaks of Raphael and Uriel and everything. But the one interesting thing is that all the archangels' names end with El, God. So, for example, when it speaks of Raphael, Raphael would be the God of healing. It's not talking about Yahweh Rafi. You see, there's different Hebrew names. Yahweh Rafi means that God's name, Yahweh, is always in three tenses. It means I am, or I was, I am, and will always be. So we just say, I am who I am, but it's actually more than that. It covers the whole, it covers eternity in His name. So when it says, Yahweh, Rafi, it means I am, or I was, have always been, okay, am now, and will always be healing. When it speaks of him as Yahweh Shalom, he has always been peace, he is peace, will always be peace. Yahweh Yireh, okay, there's two translations of that, two meanings. One is my provider, in other words, he has always provided, does provide, will always provide, but it also means I see him. No, but Jehovah is a name that was made up. Jehovah is a name that was made up by the Hebrews because they didn't want to use God's name in vain. So they took the name Yahweh and Lord, which was Adonai, and they combined it and basically came up with Jehovah. So to this day, the Jews use the name Jehovah, but Jehovah is not actually the name that God said is his name. When God spoke to Moses, he said, my name is Yahweh. Okay, and it was written YHWH. Alright. So that's when what we today, we speak of Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nissi. Yeah, but the actual original Hebrew is Yahweh. Yahweh Shalom, Yahweh Nissi. Okay. Okay, let me see. I've got two different sets of notes here. Okay, so now the Bible says that he's El Elyon, in other words, he or El Elohim, the God of gods. So there are other gods. The other gods, interestingly enough, now I'm just going to drop that on you. You can go and digest it, right? Genesis 1, the whole of Genesis 1 is in plural form, Elohim. When you're speaking of cherub, cherub, one cherub, lotus of cherub or cherub, bim, I-N, extension. El is singular, God, Elohim is plural. It paints a little bit of a different picture, doesn't it? You see, it doesn't detract from the fact that God is still the origin, because there's no one higher than God. But what it means is that things happened a little bit different to the way we think. You see, we still have almost like a genie in a lamp idea of God and how God operates. In other words, you know, we rub the lamp and poof, puff of smoke, and things just happen. You see, when God does things, there are legions of angels under him. The Elohim being the highest order of angels, the archangels. The archangels are over nations. They over certain functions. For example, Gabriel is the leader of the armies of God. Michael is the leader of the messenger angels. Remember when Daniel prayed? And he wanted a word from God. Or did I get it the right way around now? So other way around, isn't it? Who came to Mary? Gabriel. Gabriel is the messenger. Over the messengers, Michael is over the armies. Sorry. Okay, now when Daniel prayed for 21 days and eventually the angel came to him, what did he say? He said, on the first day when you began to pray, we already responded. In other words, God dispatches them and says, okay, I want you to go to Daniel. You see, but that's why I say we think it's sort of like just poof and he's there. It says, the prince of Persia resisted me for 21 days. In other words, so here we pray a prayer and there's this war going on in the heavens and the angels are fighting and they're trying to resist, they're trying to prevent Gabriel from coming and bringing the message to Daniel. And so Michael gets dispatched and says, go and help Gabriel. And so the armies pitch up and the next thing, Gabriel pitches up and brings his message to Daniel. See, there's a lot more activity that goes on. I always use the example of a house. You know, we pray and we say, Lord, we want a house in this area. Menlo Park. It must be a three bedroom house with a study, with two bathrooms, da da da, go through the whole thing. Now, You know, God doesn't just wave a wand and the family that stays in the house that you want just disappears. Next thing, there's no record of them anywhere and the house is empty. What happens? A whole sequence of events or things just begin to take place. And it was the first thing, is suddenly that man gets a promotion or he gets transferred somewhere in this house that is the house that you want. And God takes their desires into account as well if they're believers. It might be a promotion that this man had been praying for a long time, and everything is sort of orchestrated and comes together, and the next thing they move out and they move and their promise is fulfilled, and then the house goes open and you just, the state agent comes along and, you know, says, I've got to show you this house, and you get taken to the house. You see what I'm saying? And I would say this whole lot of things that begin, and God has to bring you to that house. Unless you're very spiritual, you know, and God says, okay, climb in your car and ride, I'm going to show you the house. And it's happened. It's happened. Where God has told people to just ride, and He takes them straight to the house that He has for them. And then eventually, and then your house has to be sold, and say, pray, God, please give me a buyer for my house or whatever. You see what I'm saying? There's a whole lot of things that happen. And then we wonder sometimes, now, Lord, why are you taking so long to answer my prayer? Just as the earth has laws that it operates by, the heavenly also has laws. There's things that we never even think about. It speaks of the angels, and it says that the angels ride in chariots. Chariots. You know what the word chariot means? It simply means a seat that moves. You know, immediately when we hear the word chariot, we have this picture, you know, the chariot with the horse in the front and the whip, and off we go. It simply means a seat that moves. So when it talks about, for example, once again with Elijah and Elisha, remember where it says the chariot with horses of fire? Hebrew, you know, I want to be so careful with Hebrew. Hebrew is one of those languages that you can't take literal like Greek. Greek is a very literal language. Greek has got different words for love. It's got all these very specific words. So you know exactly what the Greeks were talking about. But Hebrew was a picture language. You have to try and visualize what these guys were describing. So in other words, when it says, you know, about the cloud, it doesn't literally mean it was a cloud. It was something that looked like a cloud. I mean, as we all know, I don't think, you know, clouds are made of basically water vapor. Not a very good thing to ride around in. You see, but it looked, to the Israelites, it looked like a cloud. When it speaks of a pillar of fire as well, we've got to try and picture it. Try and picture this pillar of fire or light. You see what I'm saying? So in other words, there's things were a little bit different. Now, with Elijah, when they talk of horses, in their day, everything that was moved other by man was moved by horses or by donkeys or something like that. You see, so when they speak of, for them, a horse means something that actually makes this thing move. So when it speaks of a horse of fire, it once again does not mean a horse made of fire, because that's the picture we get in our mind, you see, of this chariot, and in front of it there's a horse. Simply means that this seat moved by fire. Okay. When it speaks of the, Daniel or that spoke of the four faces. Remember, it spoke of this being that came down that had four faces. The face of a man, an ox, a lion, what was the other one? An eagle. You see, now I've heard guys minister on this, and you sort of get this impression of, you know, we've seen it on TV, Alice in Wonderland, you know, this head with the four faces, you know, if it turns this way it's an eagle, a man, whatever. It wasn't like that. When it speaks, it says to the one side, it said it had the face of a man. Now I want you to picture a being from its side. On the left side you have the face of a man, or the appearance of a man. On the right side, you have the appearance of a lion. Above, the appearance of an eagle. Below, the appearance of an ox. We've seen pictures of sphinxes. Face of a man, head of a man, body of a lion, wings of an eagle, legs of an ox. You see what I'm saying? Now that's how Hebrew has to be read. So you've got to try and picture what they're saying. So when they speak of a face, speaking of an appearance, in other words, what it appears to be like a man. And that's what those were, the cherub. The cherubim, by the way, were the cherubim were what later on the Egyptians called the sphinxes. Okay, and they were the guardians of this throne. You're learning something. Okay, we'll get to the better stuff just now. What happened in Genesis 6? Let me first get to Genesis 6, then I'll do a back step a little bit. In Genesis 6, it says, when the sons of the gods saw that, now says the woman, and there's a whole lot of translation errors there. Let me just go to it, and then we can just sort of briefly work through it. It says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, now that sons of God in Hebrew is Bane Elohim. Once again, the Elohim mentioned. Sons of the Elohim. It says, when the sons of the gods, plural form, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit. Now, just an interesting note there. That word Lord in your Bible, is it written with caps? It is, eh? That's the name Yahweh. You can go and read that up in the front of your Bible. Now, just turn back to Genesis 1 quickly. We'll get to that now. Now, look at Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word God, it's written in small letters, am I right? Is it written in big letters in yours? Yeah, the capital G, but the OD is small letters. Okay? Now go back to the, let me see if I can find a place. Jump to Genesis 2, verse 8. Or not verse 8, verse 4. Now let's go to verse 3. It says, then God, G, small letter O, small letter D, blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which he had created. Okay, then verse 4. Now look at this. Now suddenly there's a break. You see, our break in our Bible is actually in the wrong place. Now it says, suddenly there's a new one. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that Lord God, see that Lord is written with caps, small caps, is again the name Yahweh. So what you find there is it's combinations of Yahweh and Adonai, Lord God. But anywhere in your Bible where you see Lord or God written with small caps, it's the name Yahweh, either on its own or linked up with somewhere else. Wherever you see God written capital G, small O, small D, it's the word Elohim. Okay. Now, that is going to take a lot of work for you to go through that. If you've got the Bible program in Hebrew, if you just run through that, it will show you where's the word Elohim and where's the word El, because there's places where it speaks of El in the singular form. See, so it's a lot different. Now, I don't want to get too much into that now, but basically from Genesis 2 verse 4, it's sort of a change of scenery. In other words, suddenly this is the history or the genealogy of the heavens and the earth when they were created, on the day that Yahweh made the earth and the heavens. You see, so it doesn't detract In other words, it sort of gives this overview and how the angels did things and that, and then suddenly it tells you, okay, this is the account of how God created the heavens and the earth. So just because the angels were involved and the angels did things and the angels were part of the creation process does not mean God did not create it. It just means he did it slightly different. Okay, now we jump on back again to Genesis 6. And the Lord said, in other words, this is Yahweh speaking, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth, and that word giants is the word Elohim. Elohim. Oh, not Elohim, sorry. Nephilim. Nephilim. Once again, singular plural. Nephil is singular. Nephilim with the I-M is the plural form. And it says, there were Nephilim on the earth in those days and also afterwards, when the Bane Elohim, sons of the gods, came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now there's a lot that we lose here in the Hebrew. It's a pity. There were two different Hebrew words used that is translated man. The one word is the word Adama. Adama. Now what does that tell you? It comes from Adam. Descendants of Adam. The other word is a word that was used sort of in general for mankind as a whole. When it speaks of God creating Adam, and after that it continually speaks of the Adama, 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 Adama. In other words, Adam's descendants in connection with God himself. When it speaks of the rest of the nations, it uses a different word, and it's basically the word man as a whole. Now here in Genesis 6, it actually says, when it came to pass, being man began to multiply on the earth, it's specifically speaking about Adam and his descendants. It doesn't use the other word. And it says, and when the sons of the gods, when the sons of the Elohim saw that the daughters of men, the literal translation is that the descendants of Adam, or the Adama, doesn't even say the word daughters is not even in there. It just simply says, when the sons of the gods saw that the Adama, and the word beautiful there is not the word beautiful, but perfect, perfect, flawless. It says they conceived the plan in the literal Hebrew. I haven't actually got the literal Hebrew translation in front of me now, but it says they conceived this plan to produce offspring through the Adama. Okay? And it says what was born out of that. So I want you to get this picture. Here's the archangels, the Elohim in heaven. They have a certain job, they have a certain function. When they come down to the earth, the sons, in other words, the fact that it says sons of the gods, Bane Elohim, means they're able to reproduce. Sons in the Bible is always got to do, the Bible always speaks in the male. In other words, whenever it speaks of, even in the New Testament, sons of gods, in other words, obviously it includes the woman as well. Okay? So when it speaks of the sons of the gods, in other words, it speaks of descendants. Now in this specific case it must have been the men, because they came down and they took wives for themselves. But basically, yes, the angels are able to procreate. They have gender. You see, there's a lot of things. What we do is we read something in the Bible and then we add a meaning to it. For example, when they asked Jesus about marriage and divorce, and if you die and that, to who will you be married, what did Jesus say? He said, you will be like the angels. And then what exactly did he say? You will not be given in marriage. That's all he said. We must be careful that we don't add to that. You see, what we do is we go and add, and we say, okay, in heaven, we're not going to have children, we're not, there's a whole lot of things, and we're just going to be like the angels, and we assume that there's no gender. But that's not what it's saying. It just simply says, Jesus simply said, we will not be given in marriage. Okay. So you're still going to have gender. You're still going to be male or female or whatever. I don't know, there's another gender. Nowadays there are other genders, it seems. But basically what happens is these angels come down, they're able to procreate because part of them is of the earth, part is of heaven. Man is of earth. And so they come and they take wives for themselves and they have children, and they were the Nephilim. Nephilim. And they cause lots of problems on the earth. Now we're going to now read carefully what it says. It says they were Nephilim on the earth, and also afterwards. Okay, it says they were Nephilim on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of the gods came to the daughters of Adam and bore children to them. So the Nephilim were already there. Nephilim are always used, the word is always used for the descendants of angel and man. There's also other words that are used that come from that, from the Nephilim. There were also the Emim, the Zanzumim. I can't even remember them all. There's a whole lot of them that were all basically the same thing, and I was from the angels. Interesting to note, the plural form I am, in other words, cherub, cherubim, seraph, seraphim, Nephil, Nephilim, Emim, Em or Emim, Zanzumim is another one. I am extension. When it speaks of the nations, just for interest's sake, the word Philistines in our Bible is translated Philistines for some other reason. The correct translation is Philistim, I am as well at the end. But the other nations that came from man, the plural form is like the Philistines or the whoever, who were they all? Can you remember? Egyptians and the Moabites and the whatever, all the other ones that came from that. The plural form is always linked up with the angels, and the same form that's used for the plural. Now let's go back a little bit. Yes. Well, Philistine, they were also descendants of from the angels. So you basically, I want you to get this picture. Let's quickly just do that one now, because I think it'll answer you. I want you to get this picture of here are all these angels that came down. There were many of these angels that came down. Remember the word God, Elohim, means origin. And from these angels came basically nations into being. Each of those angels, a nation started. Now this will answer a big question that many people ask. Because, let me first say this. In other words, the same thing must have happened. Even though the Bible doesn't mention anything happening after the flood, something happened again. Now there's a lot of uncertainty, and there's a few things that one can sort of, I almost want to say speculate on, so I'm very careful when I say that, because there were three sons that came out of the ark with Noah, Shem, Ham and Japheth. God cursed Ham's son, who was Canaan. And now here you can, this is in the book of Jasher, you'll find the answer to what really happened at that stage. It was permitted for men to look upon another man's nakedness. There's no mention in the Bible that that's sin, right? So why suddenly now, because the Noah was naked, it was, and they looked upon him, it was sin? It's again got to do with translation. What actually happened is that they castrated, or Canaan castrated Noah so that he couldn't have any more children. And something happened with Canaan's descent, because what was happening at that stage is the angels would come down, even the women that were married, and they would actually have intercourse with a woman, and children would be born in that marriage, but the child would not be the husband's child, but one of these angels' children. Now it seems as if that's what happened with Canaan, because Canaan's descendants are cursed, and Canaan himself. The word Canaan actually means like Cain, or Cain, you know, because the name Cain means conceived with sorrow. And there's a word play on the name Canaan. But the descendants of Canaan, and that's the interesting part, it speaks of the Nephilim in Chronicles, and guess what? Where it says they came from? Canaan. Yeah, C-A-A-N. Yeah, that one is spelled C-A-I-N, and the other one is spelled C-A-A-N-A-N, I think. C, yeah, something like that. Yeah, Canaan. That's right. C-A. Yeah. The two are different, but if you go and look in the Hebrew, remember in Hebrew, for example, if they speak of, let's say, Elijah, for example, in the Hebrew, if you go and look in the original Hebrew text, you'll see they don't spell the name Elijah the same the whole time. It worked very much on pronunciation rather than spelling. Okay, so when it speaks of Cain and Canaan, they were two separate persons, but with a similar name. Okay. Yeah, the land. Yeah, you're talking about the land Canaan. Yeah. Yeah. No, 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 no. I'm talking about. No, we're talking about the son of Ham. The son of Ham. Okay, not the place Canaan. Right, how are we doing time wise? Yeah. Yeah, that's not in the scriptures. You'll see now what Satan's plan was. Okay, Satan wanted to take God's place. Okay, and remember now what I said. In other words, in order to have influence on this earth and to be the steward of this earth, means that you have to be of this earth. Okay. In other words, Jesus, when Jesus came to die for mankind, God had to take on a physical body that was born out of a woman that was also of the earth, in order to entitle him or to give him the right to be here. So in other words, if Satan wanted to come and have influence here on this earth to basically take over creation, he would have to have an earthly body that came from the earth. Okay? Just as Jesus had to have an earthly body. Now we're going to jump back just briefly to Genesis 3 and what really happened in Genesis 3. Now I want you to really have an open mind here and just hear what I have to say. It says, the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God, remember now it says Yahweh again, has made. And he said to the woman, now there's a tremendous word play here. Okay, the serpent was more cunning. Now the word serpent there is actually also, once again, you know, I don't know how it came about, but somewhere along the line, the term serpent came into the picture with Satan. The actual Hebrew word there is the word deceiver, or a caster of spells. In other words, somebody that weaves a spell. So in other words, it does not mean snake, a serpent. There's a different word in the Hebrew for snake. Because remember, only after God cursed Satan did he say, you will crawl on your belly. So at this point of time, now archangels look like you and me. They look exactly, in other words, you will entertain an archangel and you won't even know it. They look like us. It's just their bodies are made a little bit different. They can somehow go through things and walls, and they're not limited because they operate on a higher dimension. But other than that, they look exactly like us. So what you must see here is Satan, a man, coming to Eve. And it says, and he was more cunning, he was more crafty, deceitful than any of the, and the beast of the field there is also there again. It's not actually the beast, it's of the living beings that God had made. And he said to the woman, now look what he says. Does he use the name Yahweh? No. He says, has the Elohim indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the trees of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for the gods know that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And then they heard the sound of Yahweh walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh among the trees of the garden. And Yahweh called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And Yahweh said to the man, to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so Yahweh said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And the word there in the Hebrew there is, on your belly you shall go, is actually the word to crawl. A snake doesn't crawl. A snake slithers. Okay? It says, on your belly you will crawl, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. What is seed? Descendants. So he says, I will put enmity between your descendants and her descendant. Singular. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, haven't you ever wondered, if Eve ate an apple or some fruit, don't you think God would have cursed her stomach? Why did he curse her womb specifically? Why does he speak of, when he talks to Satan, and he says, I will put the division and with enmity between your seed, your descendants, and the descendant, in other words, Jesus. It goes further. It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you. In other words, instead of having dominion, you shall be basically slave. Become a slave on the earth. And he goes further and he says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you till the ground. And then it goes into verse 20 and it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. Now, sort of get the sequence of events. So Adam turns to his wife and he calls her Eve. Why? Because she had become the mother of all living. In other words, what does that say? She had become the mother. That means she was with child at that point of time. And then it says, and the Lord said, and for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of the earth and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, it's when it says with the gods, she was right. But now look what God says. He says, God said, behold, man has become like one of us. Who? The gods. Knowing good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every which way to guard the way to the tree of life. And now in Genesis 4 there's a major blunder with the translation. It says, and Adam, now they use the word know, knew there as if with sexual connotation. In other words, that's not the case. It says, now Adam saw, that's literally what it means. He saw that Eve, his wife, had conceived. That's all it means. It doesn't say at all in the Hebrew that he actually lay with her or knew. In other words, it simply says, Adam saw that his wife Eve had conceived, and she bore Cain. And she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Which is also, at some of the stuff when you go and look at the Hebrew, I don't know quite how they got that one. But actually it says that after Cain was born, it says Eve said to herself, but I have acquired a husband from the Lord. In other words, she came to her senses. And then she gave birth again a second time, and this time it was Abel. Now, in chapter 5, it gives the genealogy of Adam. It also gives the genealogy in Samuel. Was it Samuel or Chronicles? Can't remember now. Anyhow, it also gives the genealogy of Adam. Now, genealogies in the Bible are very, very important. God doesn't put stuff there just because he thought it was a good idea. You can go and look at the genealogy of Adam and see if you can find Cain there. It's not there. He wasn't from Adam. Cain was not from Adam. So what really happened in Genesis 3? The Bible continually uses certain parables. In other words, it says, you'll know a tree by its fruit. It speaks of the nations as trees. There's lots. He's in Isaiah 14. Let's just quickly jump there. I want to read something to you. I think it's in Isaiah 14. I've lost complete place in my notes. I don't know where I am. My word. Isaiah. What did I say? Isaiah 14. That's not actually the one I'm looking for. Ezekiel 28. Let me just see. Okay, Ezekiel 31. Let's just go to Ezekiel 31 quickly. It's a prophecy by Ezekiel to Egypt, or to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Okay, we can start reading from Ezekiel 31, verse 3. We can start in 2. Okay, son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? And in verse 3, indeed Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest and of high stature. And its top was among the thick boughs, and the waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with the rivers running around the place where it was planted, and sent out rivulets to all of the trees of the field. Therefore its height was exalted above all the trees of the fields, and its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water. It's talking about a nation here. Now we're going to jump down, verse 8. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. Where? The cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. In other words, this tree was big. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches, so that all the trees of what? Eden envied it, that were in the garden of God. Let's jump down to verse 16. I made the nations shake at the sound of its fall, when I cast it down to hell together with those who descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water, were comforted in the depths of the earth. Verse 18. To which of the trees of Eden will you then be likened in glory and greatness? You shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depths of the earth, and you shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. Trees in the garden of Eden. Nations. So what really happened? And was it, the Bible's full of it. I mean, I don't even have to carry on. I mean, you know, Psalm 1, you shall be like a tree planted by the living water, whose bears fruit in its season, and whose leaf never withers, etc. And always the Bible is full of it. It's simply just the same thing. God's just using a parable again to hide something terrible that actually happened. Sort of softens it a bit. But basically what happened is that Eve basically had a child with Satan himself. What does Cain do? Now remember, what is Satan's agenda? What did Satan want to do? He wanted to take God's place. Am I right? So first he tries it in heaven. What does God do? He kicks him out with a third of the angels. So he does the next best thing. In other words, he targets God's creation. In other words, the creation of mankind was sort of the crowning jewel of the whole of creation. And God put Adam on the earth to rule over the earth. And so what does Satan do? Satan comes along because now he wants the creation. He wants to take this that God has made. And so he deceives Eve, and Eve gives birth to Cain, Satan's son. That's why a womb was cursed. What does Cain do? He kills Adam's son, Abel. Imagine if another son was not born to Eve. Who would have been the ruler of this earth? Satan himself. You see, it's not spiritual. It's not all spiritual. In other words, it has to do, everything on this earth, when it comes to dominion, and that has to do with presence, and it has to do with possession and money and everything. Yes, Godfrey?
Why God could not look with favor on Cain's offering.
That's right.
Because it was the devil's offering.
It was, that's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. That's right. You remember when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees? He said Cain was of the wicked one. And they said, no, but we are descendants of Abraham. And he said, but you do the works of your father, the devil. That's right. You see that? So in other words, it was a practical thing. And then, but you see, God then comes along, and God, then a son is born again. In other words, Cain kills Abel. And then it says, there's some lot of interesting things that I haven't got time to really go into, but after Cain was killed, he was afraid that he would be killed if he went somewhere else on the earth.
After
he killed Abel. So who is he afraid of? The fruit that God said in the garden, where he said, do not eat of this fruit. Fruits of righteousness, fruit of unrighteousness. Fruit of righteousness leads to life. Fruit of unrighteousness leads to death. In other words, it all just lines up with the rest of the Bible. So in other words, there were these other people or other trees, and God said to them, you may eat of this fruit. You may eat of the fruit of righteousness. You may do these things because it will lead to life. He said, but this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was who? Satan. He said, don't touch it. Stay away from it. Because if you eat of that fruit, you will die. Anyhow, another son is born. Adam knew his wife again in 4 verse 25. Genesis 4 verse 25. And she bore a son and named him Seth. And she said, "For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, so also to him a son was born, and his name is Enosh." And the Lord men began to call on the name of the Lord. But now it's a bit further. In verse 3, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image." Uses the same terminology. In other words, when it says Adam was created in the image and likeness of God, and it says a son was born, Seth, in Adam's image and likeness, and he named him Seth. And after Seth, and it goes on and lists the rest of the genealogy from there. Do you see the picture? I know today's a bit of chewing, which is not Adam's sin. It seems, I don't know, if you look at the book of Enoch, it seems that basically he was the first voyeur, or whatever you call it, to actually watch what happened. In other words, he actually saw and looked at what actually was happening. Now think of it today. What's the number one problem in the world? Yes. It was any sin. I know it could have been, in this specific case it was sexual intercourse. But fruit, any fruit is anything you do. In other words, it can be watching, it can be lusting, it can be committing murder, it can be, or in other words, whatever. Fruit is anything. So when she gave of Adam the fruit, what it seems to say in the book of Enoch is that basically she called Adam and said, "Check, come and watch this, boy. You got to see this." And that Adam basically just stood by and did nothing. In fact, he enjoyed it, sort of seems like. Now, immediately, I mean, guys, let's think. What's the number one problem? What's the number one thing that Satan is using in the world at the moment? It's still the same. Sex. That's it. In other words, it's still what Adam did. I mean, Adam watched. You just have to go and read statistics of the use on the internet of pornography, and you'll see his agenda hasn't changed. It's still the same. He knows exactly where to get mankind. We find a repetition that carried on later on. But basically, in a nutshell, that's what happened. But now we go a bit further. Yeah, we're going to be done. Okay, it's reminding me of the time. Basically, what happened from there on, and we just quickly run through that, and I just want to do a quick jump to the New Testament. It's like I say, it seems as if the same thing happened after, because it speaks about the Nephilim, the Zanzumim, and everything like that after. What's it? Canaan. In other words, descendants of Ham. Sorry? That's right, yeah. So there's all these different nations. So, but now the picture I want you to get is, okay, now imagine all these angels came down, including the one angel that came and sort of hijacked God's creation. But now we jump to the Tower of Babel, and where God divides the nations. Now there's an interesting scripture in Deuteronomy, and I've lost my place in my notes, so I can't even give you the exact scripture. I don't even know where I am now, but it's somewhere in the region of Deuteronomy 17, 18, round about there. There's a scripture where it actually mentions the Tower of Babel, and it says, "On the day when God divided the nations," it says, "He divided them according to the number of their gods," the number of the Elohim, "and God's portion," and Yahweh's portion was Israel. What is it saying? In other words, here's all these angels. From those angels came nations. So when God divided the nations, He didn't say, "Okay, you go this way, you go this way, you go that way, you go this way," and that. He said He divided them according to the number of the gods from which they originated, and each of them became a nation. And every single nation in this earth has a story of where they came from and a God that they worship from which they originated. You can go and look at every single religion in the world. But it says Yahweh's portion was Israel. Why? Because who is Israel? The descendants of Adam. That's why this whole Bible basically is devoted to the story of a nation, and that nation is Israel, and that nation began with Adam. You see that? Now there's a whole lot of things that come out of that, but now we're going to jump to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God made promises to Israel, to Adam and to his descendants, and promises were made to them, the old covenant that was carried all the way through. But now we come to the new covenant. Now Satan tried to hijack God's creation. How? Physical. In other words, this physical body, and it was by entering into this world. Now remember with Jesus, when Jesus was tempted, what did Satan do? He took him up onto a mountaintop, and what did he show him? The kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you these kingdoms. Satan is the king of Babylon. In other words, he is the ruler over all these ungodly kingdoms. Why? Because they came out of him and other fallen angels in there that rebelled against God and were thrown out of heaven. And their descendants are on the earth trading, because it speaks about that in Isaiah 14. It speaks about how Satan trades on the earth here and amassed wealth and for himself through these nations. Do you see that? So there's basically two opposites operating on the earth here now, and that is the sons of God and the sons of the devil. But God's more clever than the devil, because God does something that Satan cannot do. Jesus comes and Jesus dies for mankind on the earth. Comes as a man into the earth as the second Adam. He takes all our sins on him so that we can be restored to that place where we can come to God's throne. But not only that, God does something else that is incredible, and that is what Jesus spoke about with Nicodemus. New birth. New birth. Because the only way that you can get into the kingdom of God is to die and be born into it. And a spiritual Israel is born. You see that? Now that's why new birth is such an incredible, crucial doctrine to Christianity. Because just as we were of Adam, and there's this line that flows through, now suddenly it's a spiritual line that comes through Jesus, and we're born out of God's Spirit. Now the only way to explain this, and this is just quick, and then we're going to wrap up. But the old man, the old you, the old spirit man, remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. That old spirit dies. Jesus said, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. And a new spirit, out of God's Spirit, is born into you. Ezekiel 36. I will put a new spirit, small s, in you. And I will put my spirit in you. It says the spirit, we have the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It says for what? Our spirits bear witness with God's Spirit that we are His children. You see, the spirit that's inside of you, the day that you get born again, that spirit is born out of the Holy Spirit into you, and you become seed of God's seed. Even as we were, there was a physical seed that came from Adam. And God had the devil. You can't counterfeit that. You can't copy that. We become His children. So when we say that we are God's children, it's not a figure of speech. It's literal. We've been born out of Him. We still have our old bodies. We still have our unregenerated minds that we've got to renew. And that. But in John, it says, these are they that have overcome the world, they that are born of God. Incredible. Yeah. Basically the same as why Cain killed Abel. The way that Satan wanted to rule over this earth was basically by eliminating the Adamic seed from the earth. It seems, and here I can only, I don't want to be dogmatic about it, but it seems as if Canaan also came from an angel, that it was, that he was not actually the son of Ham. Okay, and that from that, basically, he first castrates Adam, and I don't know, there we can only guess. The chances are that Noah. He castrates Noah so that he can't have any more children. And that's why Noah cursed him. And he said, you will serve your brothers. You'll be a slave to your brothers because of what you've done. And, you know, who knows what he planned further? Because, I mean, look at what Cain did. The chances are, I don't know, that maybe he planned to kill his brothers as well. But the whole thing is all about, in other words, let's kill the Adamic seed off the earth so that the unrighteous seed can flourish and dominate the earth. And that's been the war that's been going on for all the centuries. In other words, is to actually destroy the seed. But you can't destroy a spiritual seed. You see, that's why the New Testament is such an important, and what Jesus did is so crucial. Because you cannot destroy that. Okay, so that's why I say we can't. I don't know. I don't know what Canaan planned to do further. Who knows? But it was very clear that he wanted to stop the rest of the seed. Because just remember, Canaan is the fact that he's referred to as a Nephi or a Nephil, or it comes from the Nephilim, means that he came from an angel, a fallen angel. Okay. But that's why you'll see a lot of things falls into place. This is a huge teaching that covers weeks and weeks and weeks. And I'm not going to do this very often, because it's going to take you time to think through this and digest a lot of what I told you today. But God said to Israel, you may not partake of unclean animals. The nations in the Bible, the ungodly nations, were identified by unclean animals. Jesus and the Canaanite woman said to her, he said the dogs, he said I cannot throw what belongs to the children to the dogs. He was not being nasty. The Canaanites were referred to as dogs, just like the descendants of Esau, funnily enough, were referred to as the donkeys or the asses or whatever. Okay, so you find there were two things used in the Old Testament. One was trees, and it was nations were identified by trees, and the other one is nations were identified by certain animals. So God institutes this, and he says, you may only eat clean animals. And it was what he was saying to them is, you may not intermarry with the other nations. And part of reminding them of that was what. So every time they ate a meal, they were reminded, we are the seed of God. We are the seed of Adam. We may not intermarry with the other nations. God goes one step further, circumcision. He didn't do that. I mean, he could have clipped their ear. He could have given them a tattoo on their forehead. Why circumcision? Because they were not allowed to intermarry with the other nations. Because the bloodline was supposed to be kept pure. Ezra. What was the job that Ezra had? Was they to get rid of all the Gentile wives and children and everything that they had and send them away. Why? So that the Adamic bloodline or the Israel bloodline could be pure. But they never listened, you see. Right. Yeah. Hitler, it's actually very interesting. Hitler had somehow gained knowledge of what I taught you today. And that's why Hitler wanted to basically start a new nation. You know, but obviously the guide lost it. You know, it wasn't what God intended, because God had something better in mind with Jesus coming to the earth. But that's basically, yeah, that's why he did it. He thought he was doing God a favor, because a lot of what's happening in Israel, you know, when we look at the Israelites, there's a big difference between the Jews and the Israelites. Okay, when the Bible speaks of, the Bible doesn't actually speak much of the Jews except in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the Jews, what that it refers to there, that they were basically, the Jews were made up of the, Judah, Benjamin, and half the tribe of Manasseh. The other 9.5 tribes were in Assyria, went into captivity in Assyria, and actually never returned to Israel. If you read 1 and 2 Peter, you'll see Peter's ministry was mainly among them, when he writes and he says to the lost tribes of the house of Israel. Okay, so in other words, there's lost tribes. There's 9.5 tribes that are lost to this day. If you go and read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you'll see what God said there. He said, you will forget where you came from. You'll forget your descendant. You won't even know that you're Israelites. You'll speak a new language. You'll have new customs and everything like that. And that's exactly what happened. So in other words, the biggest part of Israel is walking around on the face of the earth not knowing they're Israel. And there's still a promise for Israel. There's still promises that God's going to keep for Israel that have not been fulfilled. But the Jews only make up those 2.5 tribes. But like with any religion, what's happened over the years? The Jews, it's become a religion. And now you have people coming in. So you have Jews, you have Hispanic Jews, and you have South African Jews, and you have all these different Jews and that make up. So it's not, so when it speaks of the Jews, it's not speaking about what the Bible refers to as the Jews. And when it speaks of Israel. But now you understand also the whole thing of there's so many things, and we don't have time to talk about it, but when you look at Israel, when it's in Romans, where it talks about the engrafted branches, the olive, you know, the real olive, and then the wild olives that are planted in, the Gentiles that become part of Israel by being born into that. You see that? There's a whole lot of things that you'll see actually fall into place. As you read your Bible, you'll see this is sort of the beginning of a lot of things. A lot of things will slowly but surely make sense to you. Okay. And that's why the kingdom of God, the whole teaching around the kingdom of God becomes such an important doctrine as well. Because that's what God planned. He planned to plant his kingdom, establish his kingdom, which is his rule on the earth. That's what he planned with Adam. What did he say? Have dominion. Rule over the earth. And Satan didn't. He bowed the knee and he sold out to the devil. Now we come again and we have to take that place of dominion, and we have to take that place of rulership and stewardship over the earth. Yes, Godfrey. New birth. Because the only way that you can get into the kingdom of God is to die and be born into it. And a spiritual Israel is born. You see that? Now that's why new birth is such an incredible, crucial doctrine to Christianity. Because just as we were of Adam, and there's this line that flows through, now suddenly it's a spiritual line that comes through Jesus, and we're born out of God's Spirit. Now the only way to explain this, and this is just quick, and then we're going to wrap up. But the old man, the old you, the old spirit man, remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. That old spirit dies. Jesus said, unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. And a new spirit, out of God's Spirit, is born into you. Ezekiel 36. I will put a new spirit, small s, in you. And I will put my spirit in you. It says the spirit, we have the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It says for what? Our spirits bear witness with God's Spirit that we are his children. You see, the spirit that's inside of you, the day that you get born again, that spirit is born out of the Holy Spirit into you, and you become seed of God's seed. Even as we were, there was a physical seed that came from Adam. And God had the devil. You can't counterfeit that. You can't copy that. We become his children. So when we say that we are God's children, it's not a figure of speech. It's literal. We've been born out of him. We still have our old bodies. We still have our unregenerated minds that we've got to renew. And that, but in John, it says, these are they that have overcome the world. They that are born of God. Incredible. Yeah. Basically the same as why Cain killed Abel. The way that Satan wanted to rule over this earth was basically by eliminating the Adamic seed from the earth. It seems, and here I can only, I don't want to be dogmatic about it, but it seems as if Canaan also came from an angel, that it was, that he was not actually the son of Ham. Okay, and that from that, basically, he first castrates Adam, and I don't know, there we can only guess. The chances are that he, Noah. He castrates Noah so that he can't have any more children. And that's why Noah cursed him. And he said, you will serve your brothers. You will be a slave to your brothers because of what you've done. And, you know, who knows what he planned further? Because, I mean, look at what Cain did. The chances are, I don't know, that maybe he planned to kill his brothers as well. But the whole thing is all about, in other words, let's kill the Adamic seed off the earth so that the unrighteous seed can flourish and dominate the earth. And that's been the war that's been going on for all the centuries. In other words, is to actually destroy the seed. But you can't destroy a spiritual seed. You see, that's why the New Testament is such an important, and what Jesus did is so crucial. Because you cannot destroy that. Okay, so that's why I say we can't. I don't know. I don't know what Canaan planned to do further. Who knows? But it was very clear that he wanted to stop the rest of the seed. Because just remember, Canaan is the fact that he's referred to as a Nephil, or it comes from the Nephilim, means that he came from an angel, a fallen angel. Okay. But that's why you'll see a lot of things falls into place. This is a huge teaching that covers weeks and weeks and weeks. And I'm not going to do this very often, because it's going to take you time to think through this and digest a lot of what I told you today. But God said to Israel, you may not partake of unclean animals. The nations in the Bible, the ungodly nations, were identified by unclean animals. Jesus and the Canaanite woman said to her, he said, the dogs, he said, I cannot throw what belongs to the children to the dogs. He was not being nasty. The Canaanites were referred to as dogs. Just like the descendants of Esau, funnily enough, were referred to as the donkeys or the asses or whatever. Okay, so you find there were two things used in the Old Testament. One was trees, and there was nations were identified by trees, and the other one is nations were identified by certain animals. So God institutes this, and he says, you may only eat clean animals. And what he was saying to them is, you may not intermarry with the other nations. And part of reminding them of that was what. So every time they ate a meal, they were reminded, we are the seed of God. We are the seed of Adam. We may not intermarry with the other nations. God goes one step further, circumcision. He didn't do that. I mean, he could have clipped their ear. He could have given them a tattoo on their forehead. Why circumcision? Because they were not allowed to intermarry with the other nations. Because the bloodline was supposed to be kept pure. Ezra What was the job that Ezra had? Was they to get rid of all the Gentile wives and children and everything that they had and send them away? Why? So that the Danic bloodline, or the Israel bloodline, could be pure. But they never listened.